Returning to 1 Samuel, coming to chapters 29 and 30 tonight, I'd like to read both chapters, a little bit longer scripture reading therefore, but I think the chapters hang together. The cumulative effect of reading them one after another, I think, is quite powerful. 1 Samuel 29 and 30. Last time we saw Saul consult the medium of Endor, the witch, or whatever you want to call the one who conjures up, tries to conjure up the spirits of the dead, and where Samuel appears. But before that, back at chapter 28, David, who is living in the land of the Philistines under the rule of the king of Gath. Actually, I'll read the first two verses of 1 Samuel 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." And then that story with David cuts off, and we have the Saul episode, and now we return to that point with David of chapter 29, God's holy word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserved it to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands." Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you, so go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezer, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezer. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezer. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Siphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rachel, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So far God's word. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's a very encouraging two chapters, isn't it? After some very discouraging plans and ploys by Saul and by David. The previous chapter, the king of Israel goes to visit a witch, a medium, to try to speak to the dead because the living God will not answer him. And prior to that, the anointed to be king of Israel, David, had decided to abandon the land of Israel and to seek refuge among Israel's enemies, the Philistines. That was discouraging to see. But now behold the love and the power of God restoring David. How heartening, how encouraging to see how concerned God is, how faithful God is, how powerful God is to restore David to the service of Israel. What love God shows to David, what mercy he shows to his church, what power God displays for us. As God delivers David and recovers David and restores David to be a servant to Israel. So tonight we see that good news. That the Lord God restores his anointed servant David to a place of noble service for his people Israel. Notice first of all the escape that God makes for David. And then the recovery that God provides David. And finally the gifts that God distributes through David. First of all, the escape that God makes for David. David's tricks, boys and girls, David's schemes and tricks had gotten him into a lot of trouble, right? Tried to set that up a bit before we read it, but maybe you need a little more reminder of how this went. That David had been chased by King Saul in the land of Israel, land of Judah. And being weary of being chased by King Saul, he decided, I'm going to leave the land of Judah and go over to the land of the Philistines and live among them. And then Saul will give up his pursuit and won't chase me anymore. And that was a very dangerous thing to be doing. To leave the land where the Lord dwelt with his people. To leave the land where David was going to be king one day and to go take refuge in the people who hated God's people and harassed God's people. And in fact, to do that, David had to pretend to be one who was betraying now King Saul in Israel and becoming ally of the Philistines. And David had done that. And David had been given the city of Ziklag by King Achish in Gath, the place where Goliath had come from. And not only that, but David had gone off on raids, and he told the king of Gath, Achish, that he was actually raiding the people of God, citizens of Judah. He was going after their towns and villages. And Achish believed it all. He bought the lies. And so Achish, the fool that he was, so trusting David, he summons David to join him in battle now as the Philistines prepare to go to war against Israel. He has called David to join him. And so that's the situation that David's in at the beginning of chapter 29. David and all of his men are with the men of Achish, with all the Philistines gathered for battle against Israel. Now, it's a seemingly impossible situation, isn't it? David could not escape, it would appear. He could not overtly refuse Achish's summons and say, I'm not going to fight. Then he would betray that he still had loyalty towards Israel. On the other hand, to stay there and to fight with the Philistines against Israel would be a horrendously wicked thing to do. And of course, it would mean that he would never, ever, ever be king of Israel. You don't make king the guy who destroyed you. The only possible option would be for David and his men to remain with the Philistines in battle and in the midst of battle to turn around and try to attack the Philistines themselves. But with 600 men, amidst all the army of the Philistines, this would probably be a suicide mission. Well, the text doesn't tell us what was going on in David's heart, but we can well imagine that he was anxious, perhaps crying out to the Lord for escape. Maybe he's lamenting this whole scheme of having run off to the Philistines and lived among them for 16 months. Maybe he saw himself now as having been so stupid he is filled with regret. But in the midst of it all, the covenant Lord reigns. The Lord God, who would provide a king for his people, remains firmly upon the throne. And so it is that though David doesn't know it, the Lord is already at work. And as the army is amassing here and the troops are being inspected, God is going to set David free. We get the impression here that the commanders of the Philistine army are sort of making a last inspection of the forces before the battle. And so they're checking out the troops. They're probably puffing out their chests, and they're very proud of their warriors. And they're looking things over and boasting to each other about what an army they have. And as they work their way, come to the back of the army, they see Achish's forces. And then they see David and his 600 men. And maybe they do a double take. They look around and look at each other and they, what are we looking at? I thought we were going to war against the Hebrews, the Israelites. What are these Israelites doing here, Achish? What are these Hebrews doing here? Have you forgotten who we're fighting against in battle? These are the enemies and you've got them lined up behind you in battle. And Achish is quick to defend, isn't he, that David has lived. This servant of Saul, the king of Israel, has been with me now for days and years, and I find him great. Haven't you heard of mercenaries? He's fighting for me. And the commanders of the Philistines say, Achish, you are such a fool. Don't you think the best way he could reconcile himself to King Saul was to cut off our heads in the middle of battle, to stab us in the back? Achish is overruled then. He apologizes to David. It's kind of a humorous scene now. The Philistine is saying sorry to David that he has to send him away. And he is over and over telling David that he is such a good man, that he's done so well, that he's found nothing wrong in him. Achish not realizing he's been deceived the entire time. But Achish, boasting over David, and applauding David. And David protests, "What have I done? You're sending me away. What have I done?" Probably just playing the game still, covering his tracks. But he's sent away, and probably with a great sigh of relief and a joyful song in his heart, is sent away from the battle. Well, that's chapter 29, and isn't it amazing? The Lord, in the midst of this horrible predicament that David has gotten himself into, brings about the most amazing deliverance in setting David free. And God, on the one hand, is redrawing the battle line, isn't he? He's reasserting the antithesis, which reminds us all the way of going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? When Adam and Eve had actually crossed over to Satan's side. And what did God do when he came down to the garden? God, in mercy, brought Adam and Eve back to God's side, and God reestablished the battle line. He put enmity between the children of the devil and the children of the woman. And throughout history, God has been reasserting that line and renewing that line. He finds us often in David-like positions, compromised positions, where we, in our cleverness, where we, in our weakness, have become way too close to the world, to the ways of Satan. And God comes down and he delivers us back to his side. It's the Lord God who also makes the way of escape for his people, for his anointed David and for his anointed people today. 1 Corinthians 10 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. To David, there appeared to be no way of escape. But David's imagination, or lack thereof, was not a limitation upon the Lord's ability to save. When David probably thought there was no way out, the Lord had already plotted and planned and prepared to execute the way of escape. What comfort that is for us tonight. As the anointed of the Lord, even in predicaments that we ourselves are the authors of, foolishly gotten ourselves stuck in a bind, I think there's no way out. This is a God who delivers. And sometimes God, in his mercy, delivers by reasserting that dividing line between us and Satan's realm in such a way that the wicked are angry with us. But that's not always so bad, is it? There's been many young people who, in the midst of a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, found that person breaking off the relationship. At the time, there was great tears, maybe, and great sorrow. But looking back 20 years later, there's great joy. Thank you, Lord. But many people are able to look back upon a particular job they had. Had they kept it, they would have fallen into the ways of the world. They would have fallen to the love of money and to deeper and deeper compromises with the use of the Lord's day. But instead, their employer got irritated with them or treated them unfairly, cut them off. And years later, they're able to say, "Thank you, Lord." God at times drives his people out. And that is his salvation. God is able to do anything. Who's at work? In ways beyond what we know, he's at work quietly oftentimes, he's at work unexpectedly, and he's at work so powerfully. Isn't it marvelous that God hasn't given up on David? And that means he hasn't given up on his church, whom David is to serve. God doesn't say, you got yourself stuck in that mess, you're a fool, you take care of it. But the Lord pursues us with mercy all the days of our lives. He doesn't cast us off. And how gracious God is. Maybe David I don't know, but maybe David did reason that what he was going to do in battle would be to attempt to turn against the Philistines, whether it cost him his life or not. Maybe David felt so horribly about what he had got himself into that he was prepared to die and felt maybe he should die and would lay down his life in this. But whatever the case, the Lord was not going to take David's life here, was he? But it's the Lord who stepped in to redeem his servant. So that David, like all the church, could sing Psalm 124. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. That's the comfort of God's people. That's the psalm God teaches his people to say. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. But we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. How gracious God was to deliver David, not just for David's sake, but for the sake of the church. But notice secondly, and then we see the retrieval or the recovery that God provides him in chapter 30. David and his men are sent back to Ziklag, so they have a march. I think it's something like 60 miles back. May have taken 2 or 3 days. They can't wait to get home, of course, to see their wives and children and eat some good food. But when they arrive and they get a view of Ziklag, what do they see? Smoke rising from the ground, perhaps. Smoldering rubble. Everything's gone. Wives are gone. Their children are gone. Their animals are gone. Their possessions are gone. Their homes are burned to the ground. And they begin to weep. It's a very moving scene, isn't it? They weep in verse 4 until they have no more strength to weep. David's suffering with them. David's wives are gone. But when they have no more strength to weep, they still have enough strength to accuse and to get bitter. And then someone suggests they ought to stone David. Verse 6. Stone David. You can understand the men in some regard. The leader, the man they gathered to, the one who suggested they go to Philistia to live there, has brought them into a horrible situation. He becomes the target of their anger. Maybe some of David's men had been raising objections all along. They didn't want to go to the land of the Philistines. They didn't think that was right. They didn't think that was safe. They didn't think that was wise. Maybe some of these men had protested much earlier. We should never leave Ziklag. We shouldn't even pretend to go with the Philistines into battle against Israel. Maybe some of these men had their consciences pricked that this whole thing was not good. It was not proper. It was not pleasing to God. But they followed David. Now they return with David. And everything that mattered to them is gone. And they hate David and his accursed cleverness. And so there's a vote of no confidence. Some want to string him up, stone him. And here David is at the all-time low, right? He's hit rock bottom. What has he done? He who was anointed to be the leader of Israel, what has he done? Right now, Israel's about to get destroyed by the Philistines, and David's not there to help Israel. He's come back to Ziklag, and he's led his men, and what has he done? He's lost them, their wives, and their daughters, and their sons, and all they own. He's lost his own wives. His men want to stone him. Perhaps he feels forsaken by God, or that he has himself forsaken God in some way. But in the midst of it all, the grace of the Lord Christ is at work in David. And we read at the end of verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a tremendous insertion that verse is, huh? In all this darkness and all this failure and all of this weakness, where David could at this point choose the surrender to despair. He could just give up. David turns to his God, to Jehovah his God, to the covenant God, and he strengthens himself in this God. That is, he remembers the promises. He cries out to God. He remembers what God has said and what God is able to do. And in that strength, he's able to remount and to come back in a position of leadership and to stand again to lead God's people in a right way. And so he calls to the ephod and the Urim and Thummim to seek the will of God. What would God have us to do? What a glorious transformation is going on here in David. What a reversal here. What a turn from David's cleverness now to seek the Lord and seek the wisdom of God and to find strength not in David's might or in his skill or in his cleverness, but in the Lord. This is God working in David, giving him the grace to seek him, call upon him, to draw near to him. In the Lord is forgiveness of sins. In the Lord is power to go forward, even where there are regrets for the past. It's really a glorious verse, isn't it? Verse 6 there. When it seems there's no way, no point in going on, David remembers that Jehovah the Covenant Lord is a God who is able, a God who is willing, God who is gracious. When we've ruined everything, when we've ruined our own lives and the lives of other people, there is yet a God to call upon. An amazing thing. This is the Spirit of Christ in David. The Lord, there's hope even in the face of our lousy choices and our personal failures. And the Lord is strength to go on when we have a pile of regrets and wish we could do it all over again. If I could just live my life over again. There is a fountain of grace. And God is the security David needs. It's not to be found in himself. It's not to be found in his men. It's not to be found in their wives. It's not to be found in the popular vote. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. How merciful God is. David seeks now wisdom from the Lord, direction from the Lord, just as Saul had done. But in the previous chapter, two chapters ago, Saul seeks the answer from the Lord and God will not answer him. But now David asks the Lord, shall I pursue this band of raiders? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord says, yes, you will surely overtake them and you will surely recover. What a merciful answer. God is with his people. And another sign of the Lord's presence is quickly found as they move out. They discover an Egyptian lying in the open country. The guy's about dead. He hasn't eaten, hasn't drunk anything for 3 days. He's about to die, and they give him water, they give him food, they replenish him, and he revives. And he becomes the special providence of God that turns the whole thing. Because before this, David doesn't know who's raided them probably. He doesn't know where they've come from or where they've gone or how to pursue them. And now this Egyptian will tell them, will lead them to the enemy. It's interesting, isn't it, that God uses the cruelty of the Amalekites. They cast off this man to leave him to die because he was sick. God uses their cruelty against them. And God uses David's mercy to this man to revive him. So the man leads them to the camp of the Amalekites, the raiders. Maybe they had done this to Ziklag as reprisal for what David had done to the Amalekites. This was payment, repayment. When David gets there, what does he see? The Amalekites are not arrayed in battle lines, ready for a fight, but they're having a giant party. They're spread all over the fields, dancing, singing, jumping about, drinking, carousing, eating, feasting. And David and his men see what? Their wives down there in the midst of this camp, their children down there, their animals down there. And they take up their weapons and they go to work and they slaughter them all. As God had commanded, the Amalekites were to be wiped out. 400 men get away on camels, but all the rest are taken care of. And the amazing thing is what? But that everything is recovered. everything that has been taken. Up to this point, David and his men perhaps thought their wives and children might be alive because they weren't lying there in Ziklag dead. But if they were alive, they knew what was going to happen to them. They're going to be abused. They're going to be sold into slavery. They were never going to see them again. This is a miraculous recovery, isn't it? That everything that David and his foolishness has lost is recovered by the Lord. Simply glorious. And on top of that, all the other spoil they've taken from elsewhere becomes David's spoil, and he's enriched. What an amazing thing. The very worst thing that had happened, but God recovers it all. He's the God who's able to do beyond all we could ask or even imagine. This is the whole story of redemption, that we, made in God's image, given the whole creation to rule for God, we trashed the whole place. And in Christ Jesus, it is all restored to us through our King. It is all given back. Those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. How is it given back? But through the true King of Israel, Jesus Christ, who is willing to be robbed of everything. Not because of his own failures, like in David's case, but to be robbed of everything because of our failures. Who was put in the hands of the enemy to be stripped of his clothes, to be stripped of his dignity, to be hung on a cross, to have his life taken from him. But as Christ put his hope in his God, what does God do for the Christ? He lifts him up from the dead and seats him on the throne above, crowns him with glory and power to deliver us from all of our troubles. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel is the story of resurrection, isn't it? David is about to be stoned, about to be killed, about to sink into despair, and he revives in the Lord's strength. The Egyptian is left for dead, is about to die. He revives in the strength David pours out on him. David's wives and the wives and children of his troops are about to be sold into the death of slavery, and they're recovered and revived. This is the whole story of redemption, isn't it? The story of salvation, God bringing us back from the dead. And this is what our Lord Christ, our true King, does. What David does for his men here to lead them in battle against the enemy and to recover everything is but the foreshadowing of the thing that Christ would do. And going to battle against our enemies, to restore everything to us. But then finally we find David distributing the gifts that God gives him. Notice that last of all here. David has all this spoil, all this plunder. And he comes to the 200 men who were too tired to have gone on into fight against the Amalekites, who've been left there at the brook. And when they come near to these men whom David greets, no doubt with joy, good news, then the wicked and worthless fellows among them, verse 22, they say, they don't get anything. They can have their wives, have their children, but that's it. They're not getting any of these goods that we got. We fought. We did the work. They were too tired to go on. It's the theology of works, isn't it? Theology of works is always impressed with what we do, with our contributions. Theology of works is always prone to look down on others because they didn't do as much as I did. Maybe it's easy to criticize these men, but we know it in ourselves. We understand when Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the owner hires these people to work in his vineyard, right? In his fields all throughout the day. And we understand that when he ends up paying them all the same thing, why it is that those who came early in the morning and bore the heat of the day and the bulk of the work, why they don't feel like it's fair that they get one denarius and the guy who came and worked the last hour of the day in the cool when there's hardly any work left, why he gets a denarius. We understand why they don't think it's fair. We bore the brunt of the labor and the heat of the day. But what does Jesus say? The master says, don't I have a right to do with my things what I want to do? I didn't cheat you. I promised you denarius, paid you denarius. That's fair. But I'm not just fair, I'm gracious. So I give to men who don't deserve it a denarius. What's that to you? It's grace. God loves grace. Who gave these men, the Egyptians, so they could find out where the Amalekites were? Who gave these men the strength to go and to track them down? Who gave David's warriors the power to kill all these Amalekites? Who kept their wives and children alive? Who preserved their animals? What do you have that you did not receive? David says to these men, verse 23, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." You see, David is becoming a true king, isn't he? He is now interpreting for God's people the reality of grace. That it wasn't you who did it. It's not you who are so mighty. You want to live by strict justice, and our wives are dead, our children are dead, we are dead. That's justice. But Jehovah, the covenant Lord, has given you grace and more grace, not by works so that you could boast, but grace. What does David do? He says, "We're going to give these 200 men who stayed behind the plunder, some of the plunder." And then David doesn't stop there. He gets back to Ziklag. And what does he do? He sends the spoil of war over to Judah among all these towns and villages where he and his men have been roaming. He sends gifts and he says, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And he pours out treasures upon the people of Judah. And in doing that, he foreshadows the day when, as king, his victories, David's victories over the Philistines and over all kinds of peoples, will enrich his people, will secure their freedom and their peace, will bring to them extended territory. You know, David sends these hopes to Israel, these gifts to Israel, to Judah. At the same time that Israel is about to be destroyed or has been destroyed by the Philistines. Can't you imagine how this would raise the hopes? Maybe there is a king from God who can deliver us, who can save us. A king unlike Saul who takes from us and takes from us for himself. But now a king who gives and who gives. What a joy it would be to live beneath the rule of such a king. Indeed, what a joy it is to live beneath the rule of the Son of David, who conquers Satan at the cross, who rises from the dead, who's raised up in victory parade to heaven, and then pours out treasures upon the church, pours over us the Holy Spirit, pours over us the gift of eternal life, pours over us spiritual gifts for ministry. A king who doesn't deal with us according to strict justice, but according to mercy, according to grace. He gives us the spoils of his victory. What is God doing back here in 1 Samuel? He is restoring David, remaking David, so that David will be a better reflection of the coming Christ. So that God's people in the Old Testament, we tonight can see our Savior. And in seeing our Savior, we may take hope. In all of the foolish things we've done, and all the sin that's piled up, and all the things that we have destroyed, we can have hope that there is such a King who delivers. A King of grace. And in seeing His grace, we might become a gracious people. No longer serving the church by asking, what does she deserve? What does he really deserve from me? But like our Savior instead, giving freely and remembering that all that I have is a gift of his victory. Brothers and sisters, how far the plan of salvation has come. not just David delivered here, but the Christ raised up and pouring out mercy upon us, delivering us from temptation, pulling us out of the pit into which we fall, changing our hearts so that we love grace. How great is the Son of David. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your glorious Son, who has gone to battle for us, who has won the victory, who took our place beneath the wrath of men and the wrath of God, for all the foolish and sinful decisions we've made, that has rescued us from the hell that we deserve. Oh Lord God, give us our Savior. Grant us the spoils of victory, and in receiving them, make us humble, that we with open hand may share with all. In Jesus' name, amen.